Broadcasting live from atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
All right. Happy to have you along, my fellow Americans. Sam Bushman live on your radio. Hard-hitting news that networks refuse to use, no doubt, continues. This is indeed hour two of two. This is the broadcast for April the 15th in the year of our Lord, 2022. And this is hour two, ladies and gentlemen. Hard-hitting talk at your fingertips always. It is tax day. Are you going ahead and file your taxes, you tax slave? Yeah, welcome to the broadcast. Hope you're all doing fantastic. Last hour, we talked to Chris Carlson in great detail. And we talked about the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And we talked about how this book, they debate if it's fiction or not. They debate who wrote it. It came out in the 1900 era. But it's prophetic as all get out and highlights what's going on and how they really want to take over the world. These global elites believe that you and I can't manage our own affairs. Therefore, they better take care of us and remake society in their blueprint, if you will. It smacks of the Salinsky book of how to, radicals of how to take over everything and how to overwhelm the system. And it smacks of the Communist Manifesto and all tyrannical agenda playbooks, if you will. But the fact is they want to do it through control of the money and the media. And ladies and gentlemen, modern-day Christians don't understand the Hegelian dialectic. So what they do is they divorce religion and morality from politics, making you believe the two have no overlapping spheres. That lie, then, allows us to be led down the primrose path of dishonesty and deception, ladies and gentlemen. They want to create a universal economic crisis. And then they want to go ahead and use that to manipulate us, ladies and gentlemen. But at the end of that hour discussion, we talked about Donald Trump. Is Donald Trump a deep state operative? They say now we have the evidence from Jeffrey Epstein's partner in crime, Ghislaine Maxwell. Yeah, she said they have the ability to compromise Donald Trump. Now, Ghislaine Maxwell says that Jeffrey Epstein did indeed have tapes of Trump and the Clintons. The revelation came after she was tricked by 60 Minute producers' questions back in 2016. WorldAffairsBrief.com, April 8, 2022, is where this tidbit comes from. Dr. Bradley, welcome to Liberty Roundtable Live, sir.
Well, thank you. You've got plenty of owing to Doffels. Let me just throw something else into the mix. This is a day that I think all of us ought to give pause on. It's Passover. It's a recognition of the freeing of the children of Israel from bondage, if you will, under the hand of their tyrants, the Egyptians, and the miraculous occurrences that brought that about. It's also known as Good Friday, as the day the Savior was nailed to the cross. Of course, the night before, he had had an excruciating experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of these things, us mere mortals, have very little understanding of the extent and nature of all things that happened. It's beyond our comprehension. But his suffering under the hands of the Jewish hierarchy had happened through the night in an illegal trial. That happened. Of course, it's reminiscent of the illegality of many of the legal dealings of the world today, particularly in the United States and our governments. It's something that they illegally sentenced him to death, and they did not follow on the tradition and the legal requirements. They violated the requirement in ancient Israel that individuals could not be compelled to testify against themselves. He was convicted on his own testimony, and they had extorted that out of him. Of course, they couldn't have got a conviction in any way legally because he was guilty of nothing. But then to be turned it over to a pagan because they wanted him killed by the Romans so that he'd have, their culpability would not be such that the people that followed Christ might be angry with them. They'd have to be angry with the Romans. The Roman had much more compassion on him than did his own people. And he thought to, on many occasions, to let him go. He found no fault in him. He turned him over ultimately to varlets that would scourge him to within an inch of death, and righteously again and everything, had him carry his own instrument of death to the hill of Golgotha, and there nailed him to a cross. I mean, all of this stuff should be on their minds, I believe, on this day, as we give commemoration to what really, I mean, the parallels are unbelievable. The Passover lamb that happened in Israel anciently with the Egyptians was simply a kind of a foresight of...
A foreshadowing, if you will.
The lamb that would be slaughtered without breaking bones and innocent, in any way marred by the worldly things, and yet to die by violence. I mean, all of these things hanged between two that were likely guilty enough to be hung on a cross, and yet so he dies with those that are criminals, if you will, and yet he becomes a convicted criminal. Those of us that follow him are devotees to a convicted criminal, if you can imagine that. We cast aspersions upon some people. Oh, yeah, boy, that such and such, so-and-so individual. I mean, you pick someone that really has been persecuted by the hierarchy, and so you're, you know, kind of cast in the same light or shadow, if you will, of that individual that has somehow been convicted by the establishment, and yet and still, while they're not nearly as innocent as the Savior was, they have been unrighteously convicted. At any rate, that's a day in my mind.
Well, convicted in the court of public opinion via media propaganda is what's really happening, Doctor.
In many instances, yes, indeed it is. But in many instances, you know people that have been put in prison, persecuted by the IRS or persecuted by some local establishment, constable of some sort, and trumped up charges. I hate to use the term Trump anymore with the connotations that come, but the fact of the matter is we that profess the name of Christ, I believe, are oftentimes, I don't know, it just seems to elude us that we do follow a convicted criminal, convicted by the hierarchy. The Jews wanted him dead, and it was the official Sanhedrin, and their, I mean, we could talk about their violation of their own laws in order to obtain this. And then the conviction of the secular powers of the time, the Romans that held position based upon conquering a people. You look at their Roman soldiery that were there. You know, they were the palace guard. You know, they were the ones that were there to hold the power for those that sat in the seats. Sometimes I fear today there's too many parallels to even be able to draw them out together. So, I don't know, I just thought I'd mention that as we started, because, honestly, this is a hinge point in all of history, not just the history of the world and mortality, but I think in all eternity. I'm absolutely convinced that the work that the Savior did applies throughout all eternity, throughout all creation, all of God's creations. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And it's by him and through him and of him that worlds are and were created. It's by him and through him and of him that we are begotten sons and daughters unto God. It is absolutely amazing what we owe this immaculate man that so humbly followed his father and his will. And quite frankly, today it's like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And I don't think that thought ever crossed the mind of our Savior. I think it was, thy will be done, Father. And it was on behalf of all of Father's children, which includes us, mere mortals that are struggling and stumbling and falling all our way through this life. It was because he wanted to do it for us too. You know, the greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life. And it's far more than what a mortal can do in laying down his life. Somehow, incomprehensible, he paid a price that allows us to return to a realm where Father lives, a realm in which no filth, no wickedness can exist, and somehow paid a price that cleansed us all, if we're willing to accept it. I mean, it's like, a lot of people take that attitude nowadays, but I'm not so sure that any of us, even those that would love to be his disciples, love to be convicted of being one of his followers, I don't think any of us really fully comprehend what all of that entails. So this is a day of awe, in my opinion. And there are so many things that, I mean, the whole Passover thing from Moses forward was just leading up to this last great final Passover, if you will, when the true Passover lamb. And I could, oh man, we could back, now that my mind's racing along this.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's just double down and say this. You know, is Trump a deep state operative? I asked that question because Lane Maxwell says Jeffrey Epstein did have photos on Trump and the Clintons, ladies and gentlemen. That's a serious indictment, to say the least. But Dr. Scott Bradley's talking about Good Friday, talking about the Passover. The reality is the tax deadline was moved from what, today, April 15th, to April 18th, 2022. You got a couple of more days? Oh, they're not your saviors, ladies and gentlemen. We'll talk about it more in seconds on your radio.
This is a battle between truth and deceit, a battle between forces that would enslave this country in darkness and between a media that wants to present you with the truth.
We are being censored. America's news outlets no longer provide the truth. 90% of news outlets in the United States are controlled by 6 corporations. The mission of the Epoch Times is to chase the truth, to ground all statements in fact.
TheEpicTimes.com.
We at Freedom Factor have a passion for our shared American heritage and want to help restore some of that American pride by emphasizing the documents that made us Americans. Our goal is to put pocket constitutions into the hands of every American and in every school. This effort requires your help. Order your pocket constitutions and browse our website at freedomfactor.org to learn how you can help spread the message of freedom. Read it, know it, share it. FreedomFactor.org.
Hi, I'm Dave. I'm 7 years old. I'm sitting here in the corner having a time out until Mom comes to talk to me. All I did was cut my sister's hair. I was just trying to help. I guess Mom didn't like how I did it. In a minute, she'll be back and ask me if I know what I did was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have cut her hair. And she'll say we all make mistakes because we're just learning about stuff. And she'll give me a hug and we'll end up talking about more stuff.
No matter what you talk to your kids about, love is what they'll hear.
I really like Mom's timeouts. And I think she likes them too. Yeah, I think they help her remember how much she loves me.
A thought from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Visit us at Mormon.org.
Dr. Scott Bradley with us, ladies and gentlemen. His website, freedomsrisingsun.com, to preserve the nation, his goal. We cannot preserve the nation without education. And it's important to understand, ladies and gentlemen, when we say welcome to Passover and Good Friday, a lot of people don't have any historical context for this, Doctor, so I think you got to press rewind a little bit, help people understand Passover and Good Friday and Easter, and what are all these terms? Do they mean the same thing? Really, it's an interesting Judeo-Christian discussion, is it not?
Well, it surely is, and you know, it's interesting to me how God uses parallelisms and symbolism throughout all of his works. I mean, many of the ordinances we partake of are just saturated, if you will, with symbolism about things to help us call to mind that which is needful to help turn our hearts to him. And if we look back at the days of Moses, in which he was trying to free the children of Israel from the oppression of hundreds of years, literally, under the hands of wicked pharaohs that that enslaved them, and the miraculous things that were brought about to try and get Pharaoh's attention, and he just kind of blew them off. I mean, look at the parallels today. I mean, how many times do we get called to be reminded of God and our what should be our focus, and that doesn't have anything to do with God. That's just a tornado, or it's just an earthquake, or it's just a famine, or it's just an economic collapse, and oh, it's just this or that or the other. But it just seems like if we say, now, wait a minute, we bring our lives into conformance to the path that God has ordained, and just maybe how far off are we, you know? But anyway, ultimately and finally, the sacrifice of the children that the destroying angel did, and the symbolism of the sacrificial paschal lamb, and what was associated with that lamb when it was obtained, and it's just amazing, and how they were led out of bondage, and all through the years, they had renewed these remembrances through the symbolic preparations they did for Passover every time, and my personal opinion, okay, now this is again, but I think there's some evidence that should be considered about this. My personal opinion about the birth of the Savior and the shepherds keeping watch of the flock by night, I personally believe that, and you know, the Christ could not have been born December 25th. And there's a lot of historical evidence that almost everybody, whether they're an academe or a secular leader or a religious leader, I mean, that date was picked for reasons that are politically motivated more than anything else. But the birth of Christ, likely based upon all evidence, happened in the spring, early in the spring. And I personally believe, and again, this is something that I think we could discuss at length and maybe come to some, you know, interesting review, but I personally believe that Christ was born on Passover, B.C. 1, and that those shepherds that were keeping watch over the flock by night, Josephus tells of the great concourse of Jews that came to Jerusalem to commemorate Passover, and they had sacrificial lambs that were sacrificed in the temple, and Josephus talks of about, it's in the range of 250,000 lambs were sacrificed every Passover. I mean, that's, think of the the volumes of blood, and think of the how they would do that in a very short period of time, but the lambs had a very specific requirement. They had to be, you know, blemish-free and so on. They had to be the best of the flock and so on. I personally believe that the shepherds that were watching over the flock by night were those, and shepherd, being a shepherd was a very honorable trade, and I believe these were specially chosen individuals that had, you know, the responsibility of watching over these blemish-free lambs, and I believe that they're character was such that when the angelic host appeared, they do you want to go see the real lamb? Do you want to go see the real sacrificial lamb? Well, here's where he is. They got instructions on where to go as this infant was born and to be able to render some homage to him. So, you know, there's so many things. God knew the beginning from the beginning and the end all throughout eternity, not just our history on earth. He knew when he set forth this paschal lamb and the freedom that came to the children of Israel in Egypt and their commemorations all through the years. All of these things would weave together. It's a magnificent tapestry, I believe, with the wisdom of God and how he uses all things to teach us if we're willing to listen and learn. And so why not? Why not have these good men, honorable men, humble men, have the privilege? You know, Christ didn't come in a, you know, if we talk about, oh my goodness, he's a God. He's royalty. He's the great prince of peace. And and he was born in a, you know, humble circumstances. It wasn't unheard of children being born under these circumstances all the time, but he was sent to the most humblest of circumstances, and his life was lived not in the spotlight of you know, royal robes and everything else like that. He grew up walking dusty paths, learning from things he observed. I mean, my goodness, everything that he took upon himself could be paralleled in our lives. And I'm just shocked that we don't have more awe and respect and amazement for how things are. And it was not a sanitized, you know, life. I mean, his birth was in a place where animals are kept. He was laid in a manger, a feed trough, if you will. His dad was a humble carpenter, and well, his purported dad, his real dad was God, but his purported dad, his step, if you will, raised him in a little village, northern Jerusalem area, well, it's north of Jerusalem, because, well, we could go through the being brought out of Egypt like the other children of Israel were, ultimately because of Herod's effort to kill all of the babies. I mean, everything is a parallel that we can learn from if we're willing to. And so, I don't know. I thought we
and a lot of people talk about Good Friday, which is basically a commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ, symbolizing when he was put on the cross by the evil Romans, backed by the Jews, really, who crucified Christ. We need to make sure that we don't crucify him afresh by ignoring these realities and or by taking parts in the spoils of the criminal activity of those who would deny Christ. I like to focus a lot more, though, when we talk about the Passover and Good Friday, rather than focusing on the death of Jesus Christ and the cross aspect of the discussion, which I think is critical to understand, don't get me wrong, but I prefer to focus on the living Christ. I prefer to focus on the resurrected being who conquered death, who was truly the Son of the living God with the power to raise himself from the dead and to live eternally thereafter. As he then teaches us how we can follow him, turn to him, and the Prince of Peace can give us eternal life. He is the way, the life, and the truth. Okay, I prefer to focus more on that resurrected Christ, the living Christ, his offer to me to participate in his plan of salvation, in the real solutions. That's where I like to put my focus on Passover days and Good Friday days. I know it's slightly different than most people's focus, but I believe it's the genuine focus of hope, Dr. Bradley.
Well, there's no question. I mean, we read the end of the story and know how it ultimately comes out. That doesn't exempt us from the challenging times and so on. There's so much to be learned at every step of the way, and yes, indeed, he is the living Christ. He is there. He is the one that we can look to always. He's unfailing and all that stuff. But I'll just tell you a little story. It's kind of a personal story that happened. Some of you may remember when Mel Gibson put out The Passion of Christ. He was greatly criticized by many who thought it was an anti-Semitic work. And this could not be considered as anti-Semitic. There were wicked leaders everywhere. And there was leadership that at the time of Christ's mortal existence, that the hierarchy of the Jewish leadership was bad. That doesn't mean the Jewish people were bad. What it means is that they had bad leaders. Does that mean something similar today? I think it could be discussed. But at any rate, many people say, oh, it's an R-rated movie. How could anybody watch such a terrible thing? Well, I got a call one night, and one of my children. Oh, we'll talk about this maybe.
All right, we'll talk about a call one night in seconds. But ladies and gentlemen, you got to ask yourself, sadly, why is history rated R in the first place, huh? It's a battle between righteousness and wickedness, ladies and gentlemen. And that war waged in heaven continues on earth today. We're talking about it on Passover and Good Friday weekend. Tax day is Monday. Be prepared, huh? Are we all slaves? God save the Republic.
Pursuing liberty, using the Constitution as our guide. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
You USA Radio News with Lance Pry.
Freddie Mac data is revealing buying a home has rates surging at a price not seen since 1987. The average price on a 30-year fixed mortgage hit 5% this week. Russia's defense ministry is reporting that the Moskva cruiser, the flagship of its Black Sea fleet, has sunk. Ukraine says it hit it with missiles. Russia claims it was an accidental fire that ignited ammunition. This week's subway shooting in New York, the NYPD reported 10 people were shot, 5 of them hospitalized in critical but stable condition, and 13 others were injured in the panic. 62-year-old Frank James turned himself in and faced a federal judge Thursday. Mr. James did not enter a plea and is being held without bail. His attorney is reminding New Yorkers not to jump to conclusions.
Initial press and police reports in cases like this one are often inaccurate.
Thanks for listening. We are USA Radio News.
An adult elephant can weigh up to 6 tons. The average person, 150 pounds. Ever heard of carfentanil? It's a large wild animal tranquilizer. Illegal drug dealers lace heroin with it. It can kill the average human. If you or a loved one is addicted to opiates, even pain pills, don't wait until it's too late. Call the Detox and Treatment Helpline now. We care. Many of us have been where you are. We'll take you or a loved one away from the drug environment to a place you can clean out safely. Plus, we'll work with your insurance company to make sure you get the treatment you need. And with a Family Medical Leave Act, you're allowed by law to get away for help without telling your employer why. Call now to save a life.
800-707-9709. 800-707-9709. That's 800-707-9709.
The Food and Drug Administration has granted emergency use authorization to the first COVID-19 test that looks for the virus in your breath. The Inspector COVID-19 breathalyzer, about the size of carry-on luggage, is very portable, and it can give results in less than 3 minutes. Australia levies more sanctions against Russia for its invasion of Ukraine. Wendy King reports.
Australia has announced additional sanctions against more than a dozen state-owned companies. It also continues to levy punitive measures against the Kremlin over its war in Ukraine. The sanctions target 14 state-owned companies, including defense-related entities KAMAZ, as well as shipping companies Chevmash and United Shipbuilding Corporation. Australia has imposed sanctions against some 600 individuals and entities since Russia invaded Ukraine on February 24th.
Thanks for listening, and a TGIF to you, my friend. We are USA Radio News.
All right, Dr. Scott Bradley with me, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about welcome to Passover, welcome to Good Friday. Tax deadline is not today. I guess it's changed to April 18th on Monday. Will become the damage from that. When people talk about Good Friday and the Passover and all this kind of stuff, no doubt the parallels from history are poignant, to say the least. No doubt there's so much to be learned as we study the grace of Jesus Christ, the humility, the majesty of his central mission, the atonement, to suffer and die and then come forth on the third day as a resurrected immortal being, conquering death, literally fulfilling a prophesied mission for centuries, and then to use that to invite all of us to have safety through salvation. Will we obey? Will we focus on the living Christ in our lives is really the question, isn't it, Doctor?
Well, it truly is. And we are brought to that by many different means. I mean, some of us have it in quiet reverie of a thought process, reading the scriptures, prayer. What I started to talk about before the break was a call I got. This was 18 years ago. You know, that Passion of Christ came out in 2004. And one of my daughters was living quite a distance away from us. And so it was the evening, late, phone rings. I get a call, and they're sobbing. there's just kind of choking words. And I, at first I didn't, I mean, it was like, what's happened? Has there been a car accident? Is somebody, what's going on? I mean, it was just indiscernible as to what was trying to be communicated. And it took me a few moments to recognize that with my daughter, and she was just heartbroken and sobbing. And I thought that perhaps something terrible had happened, but really something magnificent happened. And what I got from her between her sobs was, I will never sin again. And, of course, none of us can say that. I mean, all of us. I mean, some of us are pretty arrogant, thinking that we've kind of, we've made it on our own. We don't need Christ anymore, whatever. But her sobs were such, and I came to understand that she had just gone to that movie. And she said from that her desire was to never sin again because the price had been too high for the individual that had to pay the price. That she saw the offering of this magnificent man, the Savior, as a, how could they do this to him? It was horrid. As a missionary many, many years ago, there's a deaf man that was learning about Christ, and sometimes we don't understand the isolation that some people feel, and deafness is a particularly isolating disability. Teaching this man about the gospel, the question was asked, well, who was Christ? And this deaf man said, well, I don't know, but he must have been horrible because every time I've seen anything about him, they were killing him. I mean, it's just appalling what we miss in this man's life. But when my daughter called and said the price was too high that he had to pay for us, and it just deeply, deeply affected her. And it's interesting, the other night we were kind of surfing through the channels a little bit, my wife and I, in a, you know, relaxed moment, and the scourging of Christ came up from the Passion of Christ. And my wife says, I can't watch this. I simply can't watch this. It's just too brutal. But you know what? I have to ask, where were you? Where were you when it really happened? And I think a lot of us, it's my personal belief that many of us got to observe that. And that the whatever price he paid, we understood better than we do now in our, you know, little personal, you know, gated communities that we live in and everything.
Yeah, it kind of reminds you of the Alan Jackson song, Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning? On that fateful day. Now, they were talking about 9/11, but this is a little more important than that, right?
There's no question.
I jokingly say a little more important, right?
It's a hinge point in all eternity. And all that went together on it, I think, needs to be contemplated. And, it's Friday, it's the end of the work week, and what do you got going over the weekend? And, you know, of course, it's Easter. That's, Sam, you brought this up a couple of times. I mean, that's the day of the restoration, the resurrection. The living Christ came forth out of the tomb. And Mary was the first one to be able to behold a resurrected being. And you know, here, you know, in the Jewish days of ancient times, you know, 2,000 years ago, women were kind of, you know, to be seen but not heard in a way, you know. And here she was introduced by himself. And you know, it's interesting. I have to wonder if, you know, through her tears she couldn't see. She thought it was the gardener or whatever that was there. Where have you laid him? You know, it was a borrowed tomb, for crying out loud. He didn't even have, you know, a decent burial, hardly.
From Joseph of Arimathea, right?
Exactly. But, you know, it was hastily prepared, you know, for the day of, I mean, there was a high day, if you will, that they needed to, they couldn't have dead bodies laying around and on crosses and everything, and that's why the Jews, the hierarchy of the Jews, wanted him killed on the cross so that they wouldn't have the land desecrated by dead bodies hanging up there. Well, come on, they just killed the Son of God, for crying out loud. But when Mary went there and through her tears, she said, where did you put him? I want to be able to, I'll go move his body if I have to. This is a borrowed grave, I know that. But I don't know, when he said Mary, maybe it was his tone, his accent, his tenderness, I don't know. And she, through her tears, saw who it was. I mean, suddenly all the darkness dispelled, and that's kind of where we need to be. Dispel the darkness. Let's move forward with the great hope that that Christ brings in everything. I mean, all of the nonsense, utter, complete, total, disastrous, oriented, awful nonsense that fills the world. We got to give some pause sometime to look at our great hope. And I, you know, I see in that moment when Mary, you know, had that epiphany, kind of, oh, wait a minute. Wait. I know that voice. And to see him, you know. But he still had work to do. And he did work. He says, go tell my brethren that what you've seen. And, of course, they didn't believe her, you know. Wives' tales, you know, all that kind of stuff. The road to Emmaus. I mean, what happened? I mean, so often he's with us. Well, I hope he's with us.
And I find that interesting that we call that a wives' tale.
Yeah. Well, you know, but the guys are walking along the road, and he joins them, and they talk along the way, and he joins them for dinner. How often are we kind of muddling through our lives with the burdens of everything sitting upon us, and, oh, how can we, you know, it can't get any worse, you know, kind of thing. But maybe he's closer if we'll just look. And, you know, perhaps our eyes are holding for a reason, as theirs were. But it's just astonishing to me if we'll just give pause and hear the quiet whisperings of the Spirit rather than the raucous voices that seem to surround us in the world today. I mean, it's just astonishing to me where we have been taken by unworthies, lessers, you know, from the highest offices in the land to the media people to the entertainment people to the, you know, the educational academic world. There's a kind of a tearing down and degrading that happens. I mean, holy cow, look at the subjects that we talk about every time we get together, Sam. And it's like, how are we experiencing something that has been brought to such a low level? But we do have a higher level, a plateau, if you will. We're resting on a lower plateau that we can be raised to another plateau. Anyway,
yes, it really starts with how the Savior showed himself after the resurrection. I mean, it was Mary, and people doubted it, but why was she the first to see him? You got to kind of think about that a little bit. Then the apostles, but then there was the doubting Thomas, who represents a lot of people, even in modern times. Are you one of those? Are you a Mary? Sad, but with hope, but kind of a lack of hope at first, not because you don't have hope, but because you don't have understanding, and then hope becomes realized. So are you that kind of a faith, hope person like a Mary? Are you a doubting Thomas? Do you fall somewhere in between? If you're a doubting Thomas, what proof do you need? Do you need to feel the piercing in his side, the holes in his hands and feet? What is it going to take for you to become a follower of Christ? What is it going to take for you to focus on, believe in, and follow the living Christ? What's it going to take for you, ladies and gentlemen? Or are you already there? Well, then maybe you can lengthen your stride, huh? This is the one and only Liberty Roundtable Live.
Why does the left lie constantly? Because they get spiritual power from lying. The lies come from Satan, the father of lies. John 8:44. Here's how the political lying process works. Satan provides the beast with a lie. Then the more they use the lie, the more spiritual power they get. Look, the media is a lie multiplier, and this multiplication gives more evil spiritual power to the beast, and that can overwhelm and even deceive the body of Christ, especially when the body is being disobedient to the head. The churches today are incorporated, so they're subordinate to human government. They obey the beast and do nothing to restore our national relationship with God. And the government shall be on his shoulders, Isaiah 9:6. That verse is not for the present-day church. Rather, it is for the end-time church, the body of the line of Judah. A message from Christ Kingdom Ministries.
I have a question. Can a nation conceived in liberty carry its head high if it denies protection to the youngest and most vulnerable of its citizens? Can a country founded on God-given rights continue to thrive without understanding that life is a precious gift from our Creator? I believe that great nations and great civilizations spring from a people who have a moral compass.
I don't think a civilization can long endure that does not have respect for all human life, born and not yet born.
I will be in earnest. I will not equivocate, and I will not excuse. I will not retreat an inch, and I will be heard.
One thing I promise you, I will always take a stand for life.
The good doctors in the house, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Scott Bradley, his website, freedomsrisingsun.com, and Sam Bushman talking about Welcome to Passover and Good Friday. But we focus on the living Christ, ladies and gentlemen, and his resurrection, his conquering of death. What an incredible world's solution to save us all if we are willing. Will we believe in, focus on, and follow the living Christ is the ultimate question today. Believe it or not, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed a bill on Thursday ending most abortions in the state after 15 weeks. The legislation, they say, changes Florida's abortion limit from 6 months gestation to 15 weeks with exceptions in place for medical emergencies threatening the life of the mother and the life and health of the mother, I should say. And for cases of fatal fetal abnormalities, they say, which I believe is really, really rare, but nevertheless, Florida's new law, ladies and gentlemen, comes weeks before the Supreme Court is expected to decide on the constitutionality of a similar Mississippi law banning most abortions at 15 weeks. And really, the question becomes, what about Roe versus Wade in the balance? I think it's fitting that as we talk about the living Christ, we talk about life, Doctor.
Well, if you, again, I like to compare and contrast and use the analogies that I see in life, and God teaches us that way, and I think that it's a pretty special way to learn because there's impressions made. And I think about, let's just look at Herod and his decree about killing the little children. I mean, how many Herods have we got today that use any manner or number of excuses for these, the most innocent, the most voiceless, the most vulnerable of all of society. And there are many that are seeking, you know, to put this, it's a right, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's let's kill the babies kind of thing. And you look at the Herod and what a heinous act he did when he killed the little children. You look at how today there's a big debate over this kind of thing, and all through history it's been a problem. It's been commanded by God that these things, this murder and anything like unto it, is abominable to Him, and the innocents that's killed. I think about innocents. Pilate, when he washed his hands of the innocent man. It's Christ, I see many governors today, and I wonder why Utah has not been our home state, has not been at the forefront of this effort to rid the world of this plague of killing unborn children. We'll wash our hands. There might be a lawsuit. There might be somebody that pushes back. We want to be accepting, and we want to basically embrace everybody. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we have plenty of governors that wash their hands like Pilate did when faced with things like this. I'm so pleased that there are people out there that are trying to say, we're not going to wash our hands of the blood of innocents. We're going to try and take steps that will preserve innocent life and so on. But again, there's parallels in everything. And I guess I find, oh, let's look at the apostles for just a minute. The Passover supper with the Savior. He says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And what I find fascinating is the introspection that happened by those that were there. They weren't pointing fingers, oh, I bet it's him. Oh, yeah, ha, ha. I always figured he was going to be the bad guy. You know, it was, Lord, is it I? Is it I? People need to do an introspection. They need to see within themselves, look within their own hearts. We do. We all do. And I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody. I point them at myself and I say, I need to introspect and say, where am I, you know, betraying Christ? Where am I falling short? Where am I, you know, betraying the innocence or whatever? How does this apply to me? And I was so impressed with the great bulk of the apostles that were found at the Passover with Christ. And, of course, Judas had already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Think of 30 50-cent pieces. You know, that's about what it was. I think it was like $17 in the old money that we had before we ruined it with inflation. You know, like 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He betrayed his God, his Lord. And how many of us do that?
And by the way, if you compare it to inflation today, it's about $600.
Okay, fine. How many of us sell our souls for that money or less? A few pence. How much is your soul worth? How much do we sell the Savior for? And we look at how we betray him at different levels all the time. I mean, are we honest in our dealings with our fellow man? Are we honorable in the things we stand for? Do we stand for government agencies and actions that steal from one and give to another and call it charity? There's no compulsion in charity. It's a free will, heartfelt giving that happens. That's real charity. You cannot do anything by force of government and call it charity. It just simply is a contradiction of terms. All of these things we can think about as we look at this immaculate Christ and how his life is exemplary for everything that everything we ought to stand for, and say, is it I? Where do I fall?
Well, that's
short?
Individually and as a nation, we ought to ask that question. But I find it no coincidence that Ron DeSantis promotes pro-life as the governor of Florida. Is the bill perfect? No, it's not. Most of them across the country have caveats that I don't like. But this effort to stand up for pro-life is really, really a critical one. And I find it no coincidence that, you know what, while Ron DeSantis in Oklahoma is standing up for pro-life, while the Supreme Court's debating and dealing with this pro-life issue, as when we see Good Friday and the Passover and focus on the resurrection of Christ conquering all death, and then through the atonement of Christ making it possible for even people like me, you know, you see these water guns as the summer approaches called super soakers. Well, I'm like a super sinner, folks. And so, therefore, you need to understand that my supersitting status makes me a great candidate for the need of repentance and for the desire to follow Christ. Can I focus on him? But I got to focus on the living Christ. That's one thing people don't really give enough attention to. He lives, ladies and gentlemen, and he made it possible for me to follow his example and his path and repent and change. And after I do my best, he'll do the rest. Now you say, wait a minute, Sam, you act as if it's up to you. No, I don't. I'm just telling you that, hey, back in Moses' day, the rod was there and he throw it down, it turns it into a snake, and then pick it up and it turned into a rod, and look to this for your safety. And then, you know what? You'll be saved if you're willing to look. Wow, how simple that seems. Is it as simple in our day? Maybe, maybe not, but it's something to really consider. Now you take the blood on the post of the houses for the people to be saved by the, angel. Was that a physical act you had to do? So I'm merely telling you historically, biblically, that we have been given things to do by God to qualify. And if we do those things, then you know what? The atonement becomes operable in our lives. Not because of us, because of him, but we must do what he asks us to do to qualify. There's a little bit of hope and faith in that reality check as we follow the living Christ, Doctor.
Well, you know, there's we all have a role to play, and discovering that role, I think, is really a growth process. But I'll just tell you another little. It's a personal kind of feeling I have. However small my role is, I would like to perform it well. And I think of this guy that was pressed into service along the pathway to Golgotha. His name was Simon the Cyrenian. And we can infer from the scriptures that the early church members knew who he was and who his sons were. But at any rate, here's a guy, a bystander, if you will. He's pressed into service. And the Romans say, hey, look, this is not moving fast enough. We got to do something more here. And so they grab this guy. He's a stout fellow, probably, and looks like he can help carry the load, if you will. This instrument of death, this cross that Christ was carrying, it's a symbol of ignominy, you know. And here, this guy Simon the Cyrenian gets pressed into service. It was kind of, not me. But you know, for some reason, I identify with him. You know, if any little bit I could do working with side by side, I mean, they probably were together, Christ and Simon, carrying this cross. You know, they were, you know, brothers, if you will, in this labor. It was a little thing, but he was carrying his load, his part of the load. And maybe, just maybe, each of us in our little road to Golgotha can become a Simon, if you will, that's willing to carry our part of the load, that's willing to, you know, serve with and for the Savior in a manner that brings about some good. And Simon, we don't know anything else about him. We don't know if he became a great missionary or if he, you know, his boys did or whatever. We don't know.
But know this, the symbolism is not lost on us, that whether we carry the cross for Christ physically as he did, whether we do it in our hearts and in our minds with our actions, when we get baptized, we promise, we covenant that we will bear one another's burdens. Is that carrying the cross of Christ, symbolically
speaking?
Well, when
we lift our fellow man.
I think
sure.
So.
You bet.
No, I think that is the genuine takeaway from this broadcast today, is at this special time, remember who we are. Remember that the sacred cause of liberty is inseparably connected with Christ and his great central mission atonement in God's eternal plan for his children. And it is by following the living Christ, it is by believing in, having faith in, and a willingness to focus on and follow the Savior Jesus Christ that will bring not only inner peace, but will back the sacred cause of liberty. We need to do this individually, and we need to do this in families, and really as the nation mirrors the morality of families. We need a nationwide repentance, a nationwide return to Christ, a nationwide desire to follow the living Christ, keep his commandments. And if we do so, liberty will be the order of the day, and blessings will indeed follow. Isn't that really the takeaway, Doctor?
Well, I think so. And you talk about this issue of liberty, and there's not enough time even to broach the subject. But if you go back and read in the fourth chapter of Luke, when Christ introduces himself back into his hometown, and he's in the synagogue, and they bring the book of Isaiah to read, and he reads the beginning of the 61st chapter of Isaiah. In there, he talks what his mission is, and it is to liberate the captive and to heal those that are in need of healing. Liberty is a central role in the Christ's mission, and he says that from the very beginning when he's introduced back into his hometown. So it all weaves together, people.
Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Bradley's with me, but the great physician is whom we serve. It is whom we focus on this incredible Good Friday and Passover weekend, and it is his example and his conquering death with taking up his own life. It's the great atonement to which we turn for liberty and solutions, that we may all have eternal life. It's having faith in the living Christ. God save the Republic of the United States of America.